We're coming down to the end of the Old Testament. We have a little ways to go on the New Testament. I certainly had underestimated. I thought we'd cover both easily in 15 years. And I guess just because I preach slow that we haven't done it. But we come to Malachi chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us out of your word. Please teach us things we need tonight. Please teach us things we're going to need in the future, that we can have them and store them up for the day when we will need them. Please give us wisdom in seeing things as they really are, an understanding of situations and of people and why things are as they are. Prepare us to be able to answer questions for others. Please open up your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 2. In chapter 1 we saw that people had a real contention going with God. God tell them something. They say, why are you saying that? Why is that so? Why does that apply to me? They just were arguing with God time after time. Some of that carries over into chapter 2. The people had a contentious nature, and they thought that their thinking ought to supersede the thinking of God. In this chapter, curiously enough, the word covenant occurs 5 times. And this is Covenant Sunday. We're dealing with church covenants. I think we had something similar happen a year ago. It's God's timing in his word that brings us to this particular point. Let's begin in verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. There were the priests in Israel and the ones that were not priests. Priests were the tribe of Levi, particularly the descendants of Aaron from that tribe. And God said this commandment is for those that are priests, particularly for them, no question about it. Now let me remind you, in the New Testament, those that are saved are made kings and priests. Not after the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, which is what's discussed in chapter 2 here, but of that of the order of Melchizedek, with Christ being our high priest like Melchizedek. There is a distinction made in the book of Hebrews between the two different kinds of priests. But this will at least give us a little insight as far as priestly ministry that Christians might have, and as to what occurred in the Old Testament days. This is the last book of the Old Testament written, and was well before the time of Christ. It said, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he tells what he's going to do. So there are 3 things you need to consider. When I speak, are you going to listen to it? When I speak, are you going to lay it to your heart and let it change your life? When I speak, are you going to give glory unto my name? Are you more interested in your own glory or somebody else's? What your heart tells you to do and listening to what you want to listen to. Said, if you don't want to respond right, you priests, the Lord's saying, I will even send a curse upon you. People say, I don't know why this is happening to me. Well, I don't either. There are a number of possibilities, but one of them is Malachi 2:2. If they've not listened like they should, they didn't take things to heart like they should, they didn't give glory to God's name like they should, God said he'd put a curse on them. People say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, there are a lot of things you might not believe, but it won't change anything. Not going to change a thing. It's what God said, and he will put a curse on those that don't want to hear, don't want to change, don't want to glorify him. He goes on and said, I will curse your blessings. Said, you've had blessings in the past, you're not going to have in the future. Not only are things going to go wrong, but things that went right are going to go wrong for you. Now, that'll explain some people's predicament. They didn't have time for God. And God said, you claimed you're one of mine. Here's what I told you. I wrote it down, and I'll have to act it because the Lord doesn't change. He can't become a liar promising to do something and then not fulfill it. It's an awful thing when people have chosen the curse of God in their life, and they've even wanted their blessings cursed. The things that were right to go bad for them. But God said He would do those things. He said, yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. He said, you don't take me seriously, and I've already started in. But I'm going to continue what I've been doing. That's a sobering passage for the priests of the tribe of Levi. Or for anybody else, it might fall into that category. This is the God of the Bible. He said, behold, I will corrupt your seed. He said, your children are going to be corrupted. Your grandchildren corrupted. That's part of the cursing. And a lot of people are having to suffer in their children and grandchildren and the corruption that's entered because they really didn't take God that seriously. And spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. He said, I'm going to smear it in your face. What's left over from your feasts? You've had them. You've celebrated. But what's left is going to be smeared. You're going to have it. You didn't intend it that way. And one shall take you away with it. He said, you'll not be running your own life. And you'll have this mark of disgrace upon your face as well as that with your children. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you that my covenant, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, you'll know I sent this word. You'll see it happen. It'll come to pass. And I've seen that. I've seen people that have mocked God. They had time for other things. They had their excuses. They didn't have to adjust fully to the Word of God. They had their cliches, and it's cost them in their children and sometimes further down. And the things that they took so seriously, they now have pasted all over their face, and they are in miserable condition. Took several decades, but it occurred. And I'm not happy about it. It's a sad thing. But it's what God promised in His Word. And you hate to see these things occur. He said, my covenant was with him of life and peace. God said, I made a covenant there with Levi. And I made one of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Said, Levi feared me. And so I made a covenant with him where he could have peace and life and enjoy it and have it abundantly because he had a fear of me. That's how it was originally. Said, the law of truth was in his mouth. He was careful to tell the truth. So I entered into a special place of covenant blessing with him. And iniquity was not found in his lips. He didn't lie. He didn't twist. He didn't say things he shouldn't say. There's no iniquity found in his lips. And these were things God said I admired in him. And so I honored him. And gave him a special position and covenant. He walked with me in peace and equity. He could walk with the Lord, have fellowship. He had peace with God, was able to have peace in a wicked world. He walked in equity of fairness, honesty, righteousness, holiness, all of this in equity. And did turn many away from iniquity. Levi was interested in getting others out of sin as well as staying out of sin, and God established a covenant relationship. Wouldn't it be a nice thing to get some people out of their sin? Turn them from their iniquity. In this case, turn many from their iniquity. And yet, isn't that the job of Christians? That's our responsibility. What are we witness for? To fill heaven or to get sinners turned into saints? Turn them from their iniquity. And so God entered into a covenant relationship. And he went on. He said, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. He should study. He should know. He was expected to be understanding in a number of areas so that he could speak and answer questions. And I'll not go into all the details, but in a sense, they were the religious school teachers of their country to educate the children. And they should seek the law at his mouth. Not only to have knowledge, but know God's law, God's principles, God's working, and what God wanted and direction he had for how to live right. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In other words, that's the kind of person God uses as his messenger. And he gives them a special covenant and a special relationship, a special fellowship for them to enjoy. He said, but. Now you may want to underline or circle or asterisk that word, but. He said, this is what Levi was and this is what I did for him. But I'm giving a commandment now. Because you're not really caring about what was back there. This is how you should have been, but this is what's going on now. The word but means there's a total change from what Levi and the priests for centuries had been in the nation of Israel. But instead of that, ye are departed out of the way. Instead of walking in the way, you've left it. You found something more modern, contemporary, comfortable, instead of the old paths, where it is the right way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. You are to seek the law, teach the law, be a messenger, deliver people from sin, but your life and what you say has people stumbling to where they don't know the law, they don't observe the law, they don't care about the law, and as a result, they're breaking the law. You know, a lot of churches are producing sinners about as wicked as those that don't go to church at all. But they all have an attitude against the law. We get mocked and ridiculed for putting up something as simple as the Ten Commandments out by the main street. What are you putting the law up for? We don't need the law today. And I'm talking about people who think they're Bible preachers. And we don't invite that kind in to preach. But there are a lot of them out there say we're saved by grace, not by law. Well, the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches. But these people, they stumble at the law. I think of one Bible teacher, Dr. Blank, his name's not Blank, but I'll let you fill in the blank, who talks about the Nine Commandments. And, of course, there's one of them he doesn't think he ought to observe. Of course, most guys in prison think there's one they didn't need to observe, too. It's just a question of which of the ten they want to leave out and hold the Nine Commandments. And he has quite a following through his educating, not only here, but can you imagine in the Middle East also? He doesn't believe in the Ten Commandments, just nine. He'd have people stumbling at the law. So ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. I set it up with him because of what he was, what he wanted to be. So he could be that, but you've turned against all of that. You don't want that, and you've corrupted the whole relationship I had with you. A covenant relationship. Therefore, have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people? Why is it people don't honor those who teach and preach the Bible? Because they become contemptible. They've made people stumble at the law. They've not done the job as they ought to. They did according as ye have not kept my ways. He said, I told you what they were, but you didn't want to live by them. So I've taken away the blessing and the covenant, put a curse there on that blessing that you once had enjoyed, but have been partial in the law. You went partial. You liked one part, not another. You were partial in how you applied it, mattering who it was. Different applications for different people. He said, now we move in verse 10 to the second phase of the chapter. We start talking about the people. First part was about the priests. Very clear according to verse 1. And it was ye this, ye that. Verse 10, he switches to we. Malachi says, we as a people, we've got a problem on our hands. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, everyone against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He said that God had a covenant relationship with the whole nation of Israel. He had one special with those of Levi, but they rejected it. They've corrupted it, and they didn't want to follow in it. And now we're in a spot, and we've made so common the covenant that it no longer means anything special to us. Notice, profaning the covenant. That means to make it profane or to make it common. To make it of no righteous meaning, no holy meaning, no special meaning. It's just the covenant. And you just assume that the covenant goes on. It is an amazing passage for tonight, isn't it? This is where we find ourselves. He said, but how's this happened? Well, I can tell you how it happened. The pew does not rise above the pulpit. The people are not going to be better than the messengers to instruct the people. Best way for a church to go bad is to find a preacher less than what the members of the church are, because he'll drag them all down. And God had a special relationship with Levi to teach these people, because Levi had been what he ought to have been, so he could pull the people up, but they decided to corrupt it and drop it. And guess what happened to everybody else? Down they went also. Till that matter of a covenant relationship, the one that they had known in the past, the closeness of God, the blessings of God, was gone. They're asking, why is this? Well, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Now we'll see the abomination. What's being tolerated? And this in chapter 2, while it talked about the ancient Jewish people, sure does have a bit of light on these days. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord. In other words, taking the holiness of the Lord and making it common instead of special and delightful. They profaned it. Made it a take it or leave it, just like they had the covenant. The holiness of the Lord, which he loved. He loves holiness, and he wants us to be holy. But they made that common. That's an abomination. God doesn't like the holiness and separation being removed from his people. Second, hath married the daughter of a strange God. That is, a God that people worship, God they believe in, God they hold to, But it's got a woman involved in this God. And this God is not the God of the Old Testament and New Testament. It's a strange God. It's different from what the Bible teaches. And they've gone and connected in with this woman that's going to be involved in their worship and their religious looking at the future. What a strange thing to happen. But people do that. And there are a number of applications of that. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. He said God will cut him off. Just like he dealt with the priests, he'll deal with the people. Because they've left the true God and his son, they've gone into abomination. God's holiness in their life is just a thing not to be worried about. And on they go. It said that doeth this the master. It said a person can have money and can have employees, be a businessman, but God will cut that person off. Churches would be glad to get them in somewhere else, but God cut them off. And a lot of religion doesn't know that what they're bringing in are those that God has already cut off. And the scholar. Here's somebody, well educated, very knowledgeable. But if they don't want to live right, God will cut them off. And others would be glad for them. I think of a pastor in the West Coast. He'd been pastor of one of the 100 largest Sunday schools in the nation. I knew him personally, but he decided that he wanted to leave his wife for another woman. And he left the church as pastor, and there was a Bible college opened up a spot immediately for him to teach in it. He lost a lot of what he could have been, but he's still out there preaching and teaching. He was a scholar. He was eloquent. One of the finest Bible teachers I've heard in my lifetime. And I've heard a lot of good ones from a child up. But God cut him off. But that didn't bother the Bible school. They took him in. You say, well, how could it be so wrong if they took him in? It doesn't make any difference whether they do take him in or not when God cuts them off. And abominations, an abomination to God. And God has taken the steps. He said, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. He said, now, he's cut him off. He's cut him off from where he'll be. He's cut him off on the matter of giving an offering. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. He's talking about abominations. Now, there's nothing wrong at weeping at the altar over your sins, wanting to be right. But it's talking about people who didn't do right, didn't want to do right, but they're going to come and cover the altar with tears. They'll cry their eyes out to make you think that everything's right. I've been in churches, the end of a service. Mark, you've been there too. When they have the invitation, people come to the altar every time. But if they come during the verse, they're headed back by the chorus. I mean, they don't even stay a whole verse. Then there are some, they come and they cry and they cry and they cry, but their life never changes. God said that's an abomination to them. You don't cry your way out. The tears are the side effects of a broken, repentant heart. But if all it is tears, well, I had 5 children and at least 2 of them tried crying to get out of being in trouble. They weren't changing, they just were trying tears. Well, that's what these people are doing, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. The tears get to flowing, they get to sobbing, they get to crying out. And you say, well, that's got to be real. God said it may be and it may not, but I know when it's not. They're just doing Protestant penance, thinking that'll solve it. Now, I'm not opposed to these things if they're genuine, but if they're not going to lay things to heart, they're not going to hear, they're not going to give glory to God's name, they're not going to walk by His commandments, then all of that is a waste of time and energy. Not only that, it's an insult to God to go and go through the religious motions, copying what is real without being real. There they are crying out, insomuch that He regardeth not the offering anymore. What they had to offer to God, God now is not going to pay attention to, because they're just hypocriting it through in this way. Or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. So you're not going to notice the offering. It's not going to receive it with goodwill. You say, I gave it to him. Didn't he appreciate it? No, because you've been hypocriting. That's a pretty sobering passage, isn't it? If you don't want to be right in the heart, don't expect God to be fooled by putting on a show. Yet ye say, wherefore? Now God just said this. They say, wherefore? Why is that? Why is that? They're ready to argue with God, aren't they? Now God has an answer. He says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. He said, the Lord's witness. He knows what you were, what you were connected with. And He begins to use marriage as a picture here. He says, witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. He knows what goes on in your home. He knows what went on in your past. And you married, and then treacherously, deceptively, you broke over on what you vowed would never occur. The Lord saw it. Whether the wife did or not, whether the world saw it or not, doesn't make any difference. God saw it, and He's not interested in what you're doing because of what you've chosen to become. And there had not been a change for what's right. Yet is she thy companion. You've been treacherous against her, but she's still your companion. And the wife of thy covenant. You made a covenant, and that covenant was to last, and you've broken it, and she's trying to maintain it, and you're going on. How many men within 50 miles of here does that verse describe? Politicians, business people, athletes, students, educators, all kinds of areas. It's the American game. And men feel they have the right to be treacherous to their wife, despite the covenant they made with her. They have no idea of the seriousness of this before a holy God. They've profaned the covenant relationship. They've made it just sort of a common thing. And they don't look at it. And women are guilty also, but especially men seem to lead in this. And did not he make one? In other words, when you're married, didn't he take two and make one? And he entered that covenant? And you'd be treacherous on that? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. Now let me just pause here. Man's a three-part being. First is what? Spirit. Second is soul. Third is body. All right? God gave you spirit. You are a soul. You have a body. You're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You, the soul, are to use your body and your spirit to bring God glory. But the spirit is for more than just communicating with God. God put spirit in man. But when he sins, some of that spirit dries up, dies, disappears, whatever you want. So there's only part of spirit left, the residue of spirit. My, isn't that an eloquent term? The more you sin, the less spirit you have. But he leaves the residue. He doesn't take it all. He left it there. And we'll see three times this issue of the spirit in the person. Quickly, keep your finger here. Quickly turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. There is a verse here that I think is commonly read over and over. I suppose I didn't notice it the first 50 times I read it. But I finally began to meditate on it. And I think it's going to help us in Malachi 2. Proverbs 20, verse 27. All right, would you read that verse together for me now? See, God gave you a spirit. That's your spirit, spirit of man. It's part of you. And that's his candle inside to search out what's going on. Here's a man who's treacherous about his marriage and with his wife. He betrays her. He's spirit. But he puts spirit in you. So you could know when things are right and wrong. But the more you do wrong, this is something beyond conscience. The more you do wrong, the less spirit you have left and less ability to be in communication and fellowship with the Holy God. Sin has consequences. But the man that sins and he's been an abomination and he's not cared about the holiness of God, he's not cared about a covenant relationship with God, he's not cared about doing what's right and walking in the way, he still has a residue of the Spirit, the candle of the Lord, to search him out inside. You know one reason there's so much entertainment and amusement and running hither and yon today? Because people are scared of what they'd hear if they'd sit still and listen. They say one of the marks of a person in their right mind is you can put them in an empty room without windows, door shut, no pictures, nothing to look at on the walls, neutral color, in a chair in the middle for 30 minutes and they don't go to sleep or go crazy. They can live with themselves and their thoughts. But a lot of people, they can't do that. They've got to be fiddling at this. They've got to be doing something else because they're afraid of what the candle of the Lord is going to show up within them. God put the Spirit in there to do that. And they're trying to avoid it at all possibilities. They don't want it. It's there. God gives us downtime. So we have quiet time for listening time and letting the Spirit start searching us out. And what it doesn't come up with, we say, search me, O Lord. Let him begin to do some searching, but he often does it with the Spirit that's his candle. So there we see there's the residue of the Spirit, small s, man's spirit. And wherefore, one. Why God make two one? Why didn't he just let them get together, separate, connect with somebody else, and go on, you know? That's what the world thinks. You know, why did he make them one and that's to be permanent? Well, here's why. That he might seek a godly seed. He made them one so they could have the raising of children, and there'd be those that he would honor, and there'd be those that they could enjoy. That's why he made them one. That there'd be something of value for him rather than this in and out, up and down, and the wickedness of our generation. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. A residue. Listen to it. Listen. God had a reason he set things up like he did. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. said, listen to that spirit. It's not a good thing that's going on. Don't quiet it down. Don't ignore it. Listen, it was there for your benefit. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That's pretty strong, isn't it? People say, well, I don't believe this marriage made in heaven. I believe another one was. Well, I'll tell you what, God hates that kind of thinking. And he hates that kind of action. I listened to a man get up to preach, claimed he was a Christian, said my first wife was a fine wife till God put me in the ministry and she wasn't fit for it. And so he had her go and gave me another one who really is the one I need for being in the ministry. I met with a moderator after the session, and we saw that that man was removed from his office that he had within the hour. That's what he said. God hates that sort of thing. And he was trying to say God does that sort of thing. I'm trying to recall, who was it that wrote the late great Planet Earth? Hal Lindsey, in his book, The Liberation of Planet Earth, or something along that line. Second or third chapter, he used the same argument to defend his double marriage. The Bible says God hates that. You say, well, a lot of churches, that doesn't bother them. Well, it ought to bother them. Maybe they don't like Malachi 3, and so they avoid 2 and 3. Maybe they're against the whole book of Malachi. He hateth putting away. That's pretty simple. For one covereth violence with his garment. In other words, people cover these things up. They go on. We had a missionary we had to remove and deal with. And I think he's afraid to talk to me anymore. But he covered it up for a year and a half. It's amazing how people cover things up that aren't right. Saith the Lord of hosts. Wasn't his second marriage, is his wife's. And he knew. And he knew how people felt. Especially this church. So he covered it. What a pitiful, pitiful rendition of the things that God condemns right in the Bible. The very situations. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Your spirit will keep you from double-crossing, being treacherous and deceitful in the dealing of things. Listen to the spirit. Now, don't listen to a demonic spirit. But you have a spirit in you to search you out and find those things that might mislead you. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Wearied him with your tears. Wearied him with your crying. Wearied him with your calling out. You've wearied him by profaning things and not caring about what he wants. You've wearied him with all your talking. Some people are pretty good talkers, and they think they can talk their way out. They talk their way out of trouble at home. They talk their way out of trouble at school. They talk their way out of trouble on the job. And they think they're going to talk their way out of trouble with God. God said, you're just worrying me. You're trying to wear me out with words. You know, if you throw enough words at it, maybe the others will get tired. God says, that wearies me. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? I mean, they can't take anything from God, can they? They argue every point. They're ready to debate it. Wherein have we wearied him? He said, well, he said, when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of God, of the Lord. Everybody's right in the sight of God. Everybody looks good to God. That wears God out. That wearies him. That's an argument against everything he said in the Bible. Oh, I can remember hearing from some religious liberals. I think it was doctrinal point number one in their confession. That part's sarcastic, but I think in practice it probably was. There's so much good in the worst of us, so much bad in the best of us, that it ill behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. which meant you could be bad, and that meant you're good. If you're good, you still had bad in you, so we're not going to talk about what God talks about in the Bible. That where is God? Some people say, well, God doesn't see things like you see them. No, I think He sees them even clearer than I do. But when people do evil, you say it's good in the sight of the Lord. That where is God? He's not interested in all of those kinds of words and explanations. And He delighteth in them. God's happy with them. What's your problem? Oh, I guess I just think like the real God does, and you don't understand it. Or they may say this, where's the God of judgment? God doesn't judge like He used to judge. I think of a man who weeps and weeps and weeps, cries, sad, lonely. But a few decades ago, he said, God doesn't judge sin like He did in the Old Testament. God doesn't judge sin like He did in the New Testament. God doesn't do like He did with Ananias and Sapphira. God's not a God of judgment these days. Now he's not sure whether God hears his prayers or not. And he's living in a desolate spiritual condition. How sad. But he literally wore God out, saying, where's the God of judgment? Excusing things he used to know to be wrong. And now, he just can't quite get it back together again. And he's lost anything he might ever really have had if he did. I'm warning you, the God of the Bible, we'll find chapter 3, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. That's eloquent in light of chapter 1 and 2 of Malachi. This is the God of the Bible. Now, does God have a covenant with those that will be right? Absolutely. Does he bless them? Certainly. But if people don't want to be right and do right, then they don't get those blessings. They've made their choice. And God's told in the Bible what's going to be involved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this sober chapter. And yet, Father, how refreshing to know that you will deal, even as you have dealt, and that you do bless, and that we can be heir of those blessings. Now help this people to be in such a relationship that they can enjoy your blessings instead of going the route of the crowd and the sufferings they'll have to face. Please help them, Lord. Please help them to know the sweetness of your blessing, of being messengers for you, of knowing the fellowship they can enjoy regularly. Then, Father, help us as a church to stand together and not compromise in these compromising days, not to cave in with the wickedness and worldliness around us, but to joyfully do right, stand right, and preach what's right and teach it. Help us to live right. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Harold, are you in here? All right. Why don't we deal with the covenants? Should be rather simple. Imagine after all these months coming to a chapter where it's mentioned 5 times and painted. We're not to profane the covenant. God has a covenant relationship with His people. But He also has His people have a covenant relationship with each other to stand together. Church is not just like a restaurant. Come and get a meal when you want what the cook has to offer. A church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bound together to serve together, to love one another, to encourage and admonish one another, that together we can do things that God wants us to do and things we can never do alone. Just the prayers of one church that's right with God and right with each other can do amazing things that would seem impossible humanly, philosophically, politically, such as I mentioned earlier this evening. Well, you've got the double walls against the gospel, and they make doors to let us in, while others have to stand outside. That's what prayer will do of a people. So we have a covenant relationship for those that are saved and biblically baptized, so we can stand together in agreement, not fighting those that are differing, but in agreement, stand together and move forward for the cause of Christ. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Bless what we can have as a church, and help us to do right in the days ahead. We look for your honor and your blessing on us. Keep us from doing anything and make you curse the blessings. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.